Psalm 119, 89 to 96 is our next reading. Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You established the earth, and it endures. Your laws endure to this day, for all things serve you. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have preserved my life. Save me, for I am yours. I have sought out your precepts. The wicked are waiting to destroy me, but I will ponder your statutes. To all perfection I see a limit, but your commands are boundless. Let us pray. Our God, your word is alive. Your word gives life. Help us to receive the life that you want to put in us and pour into us today through your word as it's proclaimed. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. There's a lady who lives in Beaufort, South Carolina. Her name is Caroline Campbell. And when she was in her late teens, her father found some papers that she had written with scripture on them, which she had copied word for word by hand. So he suggested on a whim that she should do the whole Bible, and she did. It took her 9 years to copy the Bible hand by hand, beginning with Genesis, working her way through Revelation. She wrote down all 782,815 words from her New American Standard Bible, and her mother estimates that the completed manuscript, which fits into about 10 binders together, is more than 10,000 pages long, by hand, word for word. Now, Caroline's mother has noted how her devotion to the word was expressed in the way that Caroline would spend at least 2 hours a day transcribing. She's been a great inspiration to many people. She has Down syndrome and has inspired many others about how folks who live with intellectual or developmental disabilities can be part of the life of the church and the spread of God's word. One of the things that Caroline noted was that the longest and most challenging part of her word for word rewriting of the scriptures was the book of Psalms, which has 150 chapters in it. And today's text, that's where we're going, because it's the longest chapter in the longest book of the Bible. Psalm 119 is written really in the form of an acrostic poem. It has 176 verses organized into 22 stanzas. Each stanza has 8 lines, and each segment of 8 verses begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The message of Psalm 19, it's written in a very poetic way, and sometimes the meaning can get lost in translation, but the content of it, the basic thrust of it, is still there. And it's really captured in the verse that follows immediately on the passage I just read. O Lord, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. How I love your law. Now, when we hear the word law, we often think of it in legal terms. We think of legal matters or statutes or courtroom proceedings. In a religious context, we often associate law with rules regulating religious behavior, rules designed to promote holiness and righteousness. But here in Psalm 119, law involves much more than just religious rules that regulate life. In this psalm, there's nearly a constant repetition of different synonyms for law, words like decrees, ways, precepts, statutes, commandments, ordinances, word, and promise. And all of these have to do in one way or another with the guidance that God gives to his people so that they can live in the way of blessedness, of life. In fact, the Hebrew word Torah, which we often translate as law, it essentially means instruction or teaching, God's instruction, God's teaching. So Psalm 119 is basically an extended meditation on God's teaching, God's word, God's instruction in the lives of his people. So in the verses leading up to today's text, the psalmist gives voice to suffering. Three times he uses a word that basically has to do with to fail or to be finished or to be spent. So there's a sense of urgency in part of these verses today where the psalmist is pleading for help. He's essentially shouting to the Lord, asking the Lord for relief because he knows that the Lord is the one who can give life and give comfort. In other words, the psalmist's suffering, whatever was going on in the psalmist's life, though the suffering is great, his hope in the Lord is still solid, continues to live. So when we get through that part where the psalmist is crying out really out of suffering, we get to the beginning of our text, the psalmist starts to make a turn in emotions. His expression of descent out of suffering turns into an expression of ascent. The psalmist's cry of suffering gives way to a profession of faith when he says, "Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You established the earth, and it endures." Now, in the scriptures, that word faithfulness is often connected to or associated with the word steadfast love in order to communicate the way that God exercises sovereignty. In other words, God does so with love that issues in forgiveness. The bottom line really is that the psalmist trusts in God's control, in the reliability of God's sovereign love, and that God is somehow working for reconciliation and restoration in people's lives. And one of the primary ways that the Lord is doing this, expressing his faithfulness, his steadfast love, his work to restore and reconcile, is through his word, his instruction. Just as God is eternal, so God's word is eternal. His love doesn't come and go, so neither does his teaching, his instruction. About 5 years ago, there was a translation of the Bible called the English Standard Version, popular translation, that received its final update, and that was 17 years after it had been authorized by its publisher. English Standard Version contains more than 775,000 words across more than 31,000 verses, and the final sort of permanent text edition incorporated really just 52 different word changes across 29 verses. And after that, the board voted to make the text unchanged forever in perpetuity. I like the way that the publisher itself put it when they said, "People who love the ESV Bible can have full confidence in the ESV, knowing that it will continue to be published as is, without being changed, for the rest of their lives and for generations to come." Now, the publisher wasn't trying to, by making that kind of statement, claim that only the text of the ESV contains the unchanging word of God, as if to exclude other translations. That wasn't really the point. The point was simply that this particular version of the Bible wouldn't be going through any further revisions. In other words, God's words as captured and conveyed by the English Standard Version would never change. What was interesting was that around the same time this particular translation was updated and sort of finalized, there was another version that was released called an Emoji Bible, and it billed itself as Scripture for Millennials. It's essentially a King James version of the Bible with emojis that make up about 10 to 15% of the text swapped out for words. Usually about two or three symbols appear in each verse of the scriptures in different expressions. For instance, God is depicted as a smiley face with a halo. The Lord is depicted as a crown. Expressions of praise, blessing, or glory are depicted by raised hands. Words that have to do with blessing or praise or joy are expressed by those lifted hands. Words having to do with communication are depicted by a speech bubble or by a speaking head and a silhouette. A scripture is depicted as an open book icon. Now, I just begin to imagine that if the psalmist loved emojis, then today's text would be filled with them in different kinds of ways. Virtually every verse would have either a smiley face with the halo in it or an open book icon in it, or maybe both. Both of these examples, the English Standard Version, how it was updated and finalized, the Emoji Bible, and other versions of the Bible that are out there, all our efforts to choose the right word or to pick just the right icon to convey the meaning, all these things run up against the truth, really, I think, to which the psalmist testifies in the last verse of our text, where he says, "To all perfection I see a limit, but your commands are boundless." Now, the meaning of that word translated there as perfection is hard really to capture, but it basically has to do with the contrast between mortal humans and an eternal God. I like the way that Eugene Peterson puts it when he says, "I see the limits to everything human, but the horizons can't contain your commands." Doesn't all of that really bring us right back to where we need to be? In dependence upon God? In reliance upon God's sovereign love? There's never really a time then when we're ever completely self-sufficient. We're always in need, in one way or another, for God's word, God's teaching, God's instruction. There was a man named David Lawrence. He once the editor of U.S. News and World Report, and in an editorial written on May 5th, 1956, he was talking about different kinds of conflict and disruption and troubles going on in various parts of the world. He said, "It is a temporary answer to the threat of world disturbance that we face. The North Atlantic Treaty is temporary. The United Nations is temporary. All our alliances are temporary. Basically, there is only one permanence we can all accept. It is the permanence of a God-governed world, for the power of God alone is permanent. Obedience to His laws is the only road to lasting solutions to man's problems." Notice how, in the midst of hardships and suffering and conflict, the psalmist has learned how to sort out what's passing from what's lasting, what's permanent from what's temporary. Today's text contains repeated references to the durability of God's word in one way or another. "Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues. The earth endures. Your laws endure. I will never forget your precepts. Your commands are boundless." All of this language that has to do with what's lasting, what's permanent, what endures, what really continues in the world and in our lives in the midst of so much that passes away. Knowing the difference between the temporary and the eternal is critical. We learn in this text today, knowing the difference between the temporary and what's eternal is critical to living in right relationship with God, to really being alive in that sense through faith in the Lord. A few years ago, a researcher at MIT, along with some of his colleagues, did a data mining project to address a question that went this way. How do people and products drift out of the cultural picture? So they used data from different sources like Billboard, Spotify, IMDb, Wikipedia, the U.S. Patent and Trademark Office, the American Physical Society, and they combined that with mathematical models to calculate really what kind of time it takes in order for songs or popular people or certain events to sort of drift out of the collective memory or the cultural memory. And what they found was, they put it this way, the universal decay of collective memory and attention concludes that people and things are kept alive through oral communication from about 5 to 30 years. In other words, 5 to 30 years in which people, events, recollections, significant things are often steadily circulated and remembered, but often begin to be forgotten after that. What's permanent? What's temporary? What's here? What's passing away? Even the most prominent people, the most popular things, the most recognizable accomplishments somehow eventually run up against the limits of memory and time. The mortality of our lives and our achievements stands in such contrast to the eternity of God and His purposes. And that's really at the heart of our psalm today about the preciousness of God's Word. The mortality of our lives and our achievement stands in such great contrast to the eternity of God. I think we hear the prophet Isaiah again, who said, all people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. I think through the pandemic experience of the past year and a half, we've had lots of opportunities to grow deeper into the truth of our mortality, our limitations, the vulnerability, and how critical it is to be living by faith in the Lord and in right relationship with the Lord that makes us truly alive. Things that we took for granted, things that we thought would never change, things that we thought were here to stay. So many of these kinds of things have become more bounded, more limited, more fragile in our lives than maybe we first imagined. So we've spent more time distinguishing, I think, between what's permanent and what's not. That's been one of the opportunities we've experienced during this pandemic. Back in 1977, President Gerald Ford was asked to give a commencement address at a seminary in Massachusetts. And as part of that, he told the story about Abraham, that Abraham Lincoln had passed on. It was about an Eastern monarch who asked some of his wise men to come up with a sentence that could always be somehow in the monarch's view in all kinds of circumstances, no matter what. One sentence that he could always see that would keep things in perspective. And the wise men presented to that monarch this statement: and this too shall pass away. And this too shall pass away. President Ford said, Lincoln marveled at this very simple wisdom, how much it expresses, how chastening in the hour of pride, and how consoling in the depths of affliction. This too shall pass. You may have heard it expressed or said with those very words, or words similar to it, in different places, by different people, under different kinds of circumstances. Reports indicate that in Christian bookstores, which saw a boost in business for face masks and often printed faith messages on the face mask. This was one of the most popular on the masks. This too shall pass. In the midst of a pandemic and many other kinds of things, many kinds of things that will eventually pass, we focus on the word of the Lord that will never pass. That's something critical that we need to remember today. I was listening to a broadcast earlier this week where someone was talking about what we need to do now to make sure that we're prepared for the next pandemic that will eventually come. And the interviewer was saying, well, can't we just focus on trying to get through this one for now? Yes, but plan and prepare as well. And when we think of those kinds of prospects and possibilities, we need to return even more to where the psalmist returns today, to the preciousness and the unchanging nature of God's teaching, God's word, to know again that in the midst of what we're going through now, this too shall pass, that we'll continue to focus on the word of the Lord that shall never pass. As the psalmist says, your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word that is enduring, reliable, trustworthy, sure, solid, dependable, and so many other things. In the midst of all we face, help us to continue to rely upon and focus on your word that shall not pass away. Live our lives by it and be truly alive through it, no matter what we face. In our daily lives, O Lord, give us understanding and wisdom to be able to tell the difference between what's temporary and what's eternal, what is passing away and what will never pass away. Most of all, your word to us, your steadfast love and faithfulness through Jesus Christ. We pray in his name.